All right. So as I said earlier, today we are starting a brand new series. And for the next several weeks, we are going to be going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so today, we're starting in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to be turning there in your Bibles. I know it's going to be on the screen below me. But Philippians chapter 1, we're going to cover the first 11 verses in Philippians chapter 1 today. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, this is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, when you read a letter in the New Testament, generally they sign the letter at the very beginning. So when we write a letter, we sign it like sincerely Tommy or love Tommy, right? However, they sign their letters at the beginning. So it says Paul, who's writing the letter, and Timothy's with him, servants of Christ Jesus. And they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, along with the leadership of that church. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, so I want to stop there for just a few minutes because I think it's important as we open up this letter to get a little background as we dive into the book of Philippians. Now, if you'll recall from our Acts series, which I think we started our Acts series, it's been 2 years ago now that we started at our series in Acts. But if you were with us and you recall our series in Acts chapter 16, during Paul's second missionary journey, he attempts to go to Asia and Bithynia, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit forbids him from going. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that. I would recommend that if you want more information on that, our Acts series is still available on our website, gracecitytemple.com. And you can look up this message in Acts chapter 16. I think it's titled When God Says No. And you can check out what was happening as God forbid Paul to go to Asia and Bithynia. Suffice to say that God was ordering the steps of Paul according to his sovereign will. And so God, again, forbids Paul from going to Asia and Bithynia, but instead directs his path to the port city of Troas. And so while in Troas, Paul receives a vision of a man across the Aegean Sea in Macedonia begging Paul to come and help the people there. So Paul gets on a boat and he heads across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia and specifically to the city of Philippi. Now, generally, when Paul would enter a city, he would begin in the local synagogue because there would be some commonality of belief there. They believed in the same God. The Jews, they were awaiting for the long prophesied Messiah, the Savior of the world, to come. And Paul was there to share that the Messiah had come and it was Jesus, right? So he would start in the local synagogue. However, Jewish law required for there to be 10 Jewish men for a synagogue to be formed. But there was no synagogue in Philippi, okay? And to further complicate the situation, inscribed on the arches outside of the city of Philippi was a prohibition against bringing any unrecognized religion into the city. So Philippi was a Roman-controlled province, and the Romans didn't allow any foreign religion into the city. Only Roman beliefs and Roman religions were allowed there. And so there was no synagogue. Not only were there not enough men to form a synagogue, but it wasn't allowed inside of the city, which also would complicate the fact that Paul was there to share the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul finds out that there's a prayer meeting that's happening of believers outside of the city on a riverbank. And so he goes to this prayer meeting, and it's at this prayer meeting that they meet and share the gospel with a woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia was likely a woman of wealth, and upon hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, she places her faith in Jesus, and her entire household is baptized. And it's here that the church at Philippi was born. Now, if you also recall in Acts chapter 16, Paul, regardless of the prohibition of bringing any new religion into the city, him and one of his traveling partners, Silas, they go into the city of Philippi and they begin to share the gospel there. And while sharing the gospel in the city, they are arrested because Paul casts a demon out of a fortune teller girl. I don't know if you remember this story, but this girl, she's following them around. She's announcing their presence everywhere. And Paul immediately, or eventually he has enough of it, and he lays hands on her. He casts the demon out of her. Now, he's arrested for this because this girl is seen as a manifestation of the oracle at Delphi. And so this brings great trouble to Paul and Silas. They are arrested by the Roman authorities. They are stripped naked and beaten with rods. And then they are thrown into a dungeon. Now, while in the dungeon, okay, again, they've been stripped naked. They're battered and bruised from a beating. They are chained up in this dungeon in a torturous fashion. And while they're in the dungeon at about midnight, they are praying and singing praises to God. Can you imagine? Again, beaten, bloodied, bruised, naked, chained up in stocks in this dungeon, and at the darkest hour, they are praying and singing praises to God. And if you recall the story, as they're praying and singing praises to God, an earthquake happens. And this earthquake is so powerful that it loosens the chains on them and opens the prison doors. So they are free to go. God is setting them free. And in this story, the jailer who chained them up, the guy who is guarding them and put them there, he draws his sword and is about to kill himself. And the reason being is because he's going to be executed anyway if the prisoners escape. And so he's about to kill himself, but Paul stops him and says that all of the prisoners are there, that they haven't escaped. And he shares the gospel with this jailer. And the jailer receives Christ along, again, with his whole household, and they also are baptized. Again, this is the birth, the very beginnings of the church in Philippi. Now, fast forward again to this letter to the Philippians, the book of Philippians. It's 10 years later, since the beginning of the church. It's a decade later. And this time, Paul finds himself imprisoned in Rome. And his situation this time is much more bleak than it was. Nero is in charge, and Nero is known for being wicked and brutal. He hunts down Christians. He tortures them. He has them executed. Paul is imprisoned at Rome. This is nearing the end of his life. And while in prison is when he writes this letter to this church that he started in Philippi. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is actually a unique letter in that it holds no criticism for its listeners, as opposed to letters that he wrote to the Ephesians and the Corinthians, which points to the fact that the church at Philippi was a pretty good picture of what a mature church looks like and what mature believers look like. And so it's here in these first five verses of this letter in Philippians chapter 1 that we see that the church at Philippi was very near and dear to Paul's heart. And so I want to pick up again in verse 3. I know we have already read verses 3 through 5, but I want to read it again. Again, Paul is writing this letter to this church that he started a decade ago, and he loves this church. And this is what he says, starting again in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." There's a key word there, with joy. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day 10 years ago until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's where we're going to stop today. So Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who have partnered with him in the advancement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they haven't just partnered with Paul in Philippi, but as he traveled to different nations and regions, sharing the good news of Jesus. So in other words, they have not only supported Paul in Philippi, but they were a support to him as he traveled to all of these regions and nations sharing the gospel. And much of their support, it's widely believed that they were a primary financial supporter of Paul as he traveled to share the gospel. Now, while Paul is writing this, about a decade after he started the church in Philippi, there are many that he's writing to who have been there since the very beginning. They have matured in their faith. They have been faithful to the mission of sharing the gospel and have remained faithful to Paul, even through hardship and persecution. And so here, Paul is expressing his deep love and affection for them. Again, for a decade, they have supported him and he loves them and he has this deep and abiding affection for them. As I read this, I can't help but to think that this is the way that I feel about our church. Many of you, you've been on this ministry journey with me for about a decade now, for over 8 years. Many of the families at Grace City Church were with me when I was the pastor of Peachtree Community Church, and we went through a very difficult and hard season there, and you've remained with the church as a church body. You've remained with me through this journey. You were with me as we planted Grace City Church in Temple. You've been with me through the pandemic and now through this shift into this house church collective. And so as Paul's writing about being with this church from the very beginning and then partnering with him in the gospel, I can't help but think about my own journey with our church and many of our church families and how God has added to our number and how much I love our church family and I'm thankful for our church family. So likewise, Paul is expressing his affection for this church in Philippi. He actually says that he loves them with the affection of Jesus, which, as you know, led Jesus to the cross. Jesus died for them. And so I can't help but think that that's what Paul's saying here. I long for you and I love you with the affection of Jesus. I'm willing to even give up my own life for you. And then in verse 3, Paul says, Every time I pray, I thank God for you. And when I remember you, when I think about you, it brings joy to my heart. Now, when you read the book of Philippians, you'll see that joy is a major theme throughout this letter. And it's actually very timely that we're studying this book because, if I'm being honest, I've noticed a general lack of joy among many Christians these days. And listen to me, I realize this has been a very, very difficult year. Our way of life has been disrupted. We have had to deal with this pandemic and all sorts of division and hardship. But what we have to understand, and I want you to hear this, church, what we have to understand is that according to Galatians chapter 5, joy is evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want you to hear that, church. Joy is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Joy is the evidence of God's presence. It's evidence that God is in us, that He is working through us. Now, our greatest reason for joy, our greatest reason to be joyful is that God wants to save us and spend eternity with us. Our greatest reason for joy, church, is our salvation. That when we were at our absolute worst, God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to pay the full penalty for our sin and our rebellion against Him on the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross so that we may be made right with God, given right standing with God, and spend eternity with Him as His sons and as His daughters. That is good news. That's what we refer to as the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That where there was no way, God made a way through the sacrifice of His Son. And because of that, we are saved to spend eternity with God as joint heirs with His Son Jesus, as His sons and as His daughters. That's reason for joy, church. That's our greatest reason for joy. But also, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we become more and more confident in God's promises and in God's blessing over our life, and we rejoice in our walk with Him, that we get to have life with God living in us and with us. And we rejoice in our walk not only with Him, but also with other believers. And yet, again, church, what I have noticed during this last year is that joy has been largely absent from many of the believers' lives that I know. Now, we're going to explore this theme of joy quite a bit over the next several weeks throughout the course of this series. But I want to look at something that Paul's talking about here in the opening verses of the book of Philippians, of his letter to Philippians. So this week, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this week, the long-awaited reunion of the TV show Friends aired on HBO Max. Now, I don't know if you watched Friends when it was on, but it was somewhat of a cultural phenomenon, right? From the mid-90s to the early 2000s, it was one of the most popular shows on television. And if you are not old enough or you've been living under a rock and you don't know anything about Friends, it was a show about these six individuals that shared life together, that did life together. And even in syndication, it's one of the most popular shows on TV, thanks to digital streaming. But one of the reasons for this show's success, and many of the cast members attest to this as they're being interviewed, one of the reasons for the show's success is that, if we're honest, we all have this deep longing for connection. We have this deep longing inside of us for community. Everyone longs to have friends that feel like family, and that's why this show is so popular. Now, it's no secret that because of social media, we are more connected today than we ever have been at any point in human history. Social media has connected us to people all over the world. However, studies have shown that even though we are more connected through social media than ever, people actually feel more alone at this point in history than ever before, right? In fact, most countries and major cities in the world are reporting surges of loneliness and depression. Did you know, and this is a true story, in 2018, the United Kingdom, the UK, appointed its first ever Minister of Loneliness. I'm not making that up. You can look it up on Google. In 2018, the UK appointed its first ever Minister of Loneliness. In Japan, did you know that you could rent a friend for about $10 an hour? You can rent a friend. It's actually a business in Japan where you can rent a friend to hang out with and to have conversation with. In New York City, professional cuddling has become a growing business. I don't know if you're aware of this, where people pay by the hour for human contact and conversation. Again, we are more lonely than ever. We are longing for deep community, deep connection with other people. The bottom line is, church, listen to me. We were designed, we were created for community. With God first, and then with one another. God created us for community. Now, as I said earlier, joy is evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's evidence of God's presence in our lives. But, listen to me, it is cultivated in the soil of deep, gospel-centered friendship. Again, joy is the evidence of God's presence in our lives, but it's cultivated. It grows best in deep, gospel-centered friendship. Joy, listen to me, church, is not cultivated in isolation. It's hard to grow in joy when you are alone, when you withdraw from community, the thing that you were created for. Joy is not cultivated in isolation, but in community, again, with God first, and then also with one another. Joy grows best in relationships where true love, encouragement, and the bearing of one another's burdens exists, which is what Paul's talking about here, right? That he loves them, that they have been an encouragement, a partner with him, that they have stuck with him through hardship and through persecution, right? Joy grows best in relationships where true love, encouragement, and the bearing of one another's burdens exist. These types of relationships are God-ordained. They are built around our love for Jesus and around gospel partnerships, as Paul mentions, or the commitment to sharing the good news of the love and grace of Jesus with others. This is the type of relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi. This is why he has this deep and abiding affection for this church. Now listen to me. If this is true, that we were created for community, and that joy is cultivated in our relationship with God and our relationship with the church, it's no wonder that the enemy is quick to attack these types of relationships, to rob us of joy, to question the work and the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. Think about it, okay? In times of hardship and difficulty, the enemy, our spiritual enemy, he lies to us and he tries to convince us that God doesn't love us, doesn't he? Every time you go through a season of difficulty, there's this voice in your head that tells you that God doesn't love you. The enemy is lying to you to convince you that God doesn't love you and that you are not worthy of the affection of others. That's what happens. When we go through seasons of difficulty, the enemy tries to convince us that God doesn't love us and that we are not worthy of the affection of others. When we listen to these lies, church, when we listen to that voice in our head that is speaking these lies to us during difficult seasons, what do? Well, I see it time and time again. We have this tendency to push back from God and withdraw from community, right? I see this all of the time, church. As a matter of fact, there are some of you who are watching right now, and I know who you are, that you have this tendency every time something difficult happens in your life to push back from God and withdraw completely from community. You have bought into a lie. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to doubt the love of God and the love of others. And so he sows division. And he convinces us that we need to take time to focus on ourselves, right? And so we push back from God and we say, I'm just going to take some time. I'm going to withdraw from community and I'm going to focus on making myself better. It's all a lie. He convinces us, church, to trust our feelings, right? That whenever we feel doubt or anger or fear or any of these things, we have a tendency to lean into those feelings. He convinces us to trust our feelings and not the truth of God's promises. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, which I referenced, I think, a couple of weeks ago, tells us this. The heart is deceitful above all else. The heart is deceitful above all else. You can't trust it. Your heart will deceive you. Now, if you read Jeremiah chapter 17 and look just a couple of verses before verse 9, Jeremiah actually reminds us that we are blessed when we trust the Lord, when we trust His promises, when we trust His Word, that we cannot trust our feelings. He says, trust in the Lord. Your heart is deceitful above all else. Listen, church, I know this to be true in my own life. Several years ago, and I've shared this with our church before, several years ago, I went through a season of deep depression. I was receiving a lot of criticism from the church I was at during that time. I was receiving a lot of criticism within the community. And on top of that, I was dealing with some very sad personal loss in my life. And I was just spiraling into depression. And yet I was called by God to continue to proclaim His Word and preach His gospel and help others to grow in their faith. And it was a very difficult season. I remember during that season sitting with a pastor friend of mine, an older gentleman who we sat at a table at a restaurant. And I just remember sitting there and I was weeping in front of this man. And I was just telling him all I was struggling with. I needed that. I needed someone who could help me bear the burdens. And so I was pouring my heart out and just weeping. And I remember him, he had tears in his eyes. He was sympathizing with what I was going through. And he said, "Tommy, I don't know how you keep moving forward. I just can't imagine." He says, "I don't know how you keep moving forward. How do you continue each and every week to stand before the church and proclaim God's word when you feel this way?" That's what he asked me. And here's how I responded. I said, even when I'm struggling with how I feel, even when I'm struggling with feelings of depression and anger and doubt and fear and all of these things, I trust God. I trust Him. I trust that His word and His promises are true. I don't trust in my feelings. Now, listen, that doesn't discount my feelings. They're there. They're very real. My emotions are raw. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling angry. But I don't trust those feelings because they are deceptive and they lead me away from the promises of God and the word of God. Listen, you can't trust your feelings, church. The enemy would love nothing more than you to doubt God's love for you, doubt that His promises are true and that His word is true, and to trust instead your own heart. Trust the Lord and not your feelings. And so Paul here in these first 11 verses of Philippians, he reminds us again that joy is cultivated when we press deeper into our relationship with God and deeper into our relationship with one another. And then he says this in verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, I have watched you grow in your faith from the first day. I was there the first day until now, and how God has used you to grow, and He's worked in you and through you to grow, and has used you to further His kingdom and to share the good news of Jesus. And listen, church, He's not done. That's what He's saying. Listen, it would be very easy for the church of Philippi to see what's happening to Paul being imprisoned by Rome and them being in a Roman province beginning to experience harsh persecution, to think that maybe God has abandoned them, which is what we're so quick to think, that God's done working in us, He's done working through us. And so Paul reminds us, and he's reminding the church in Philippi here, he's saying, listen, I've watched from the very first day how God has grown you, how you've grown in your faith, in your affection for God, in your affection for one another. I've watched God work in you and through you and use you to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And he's saying, God is not done with you. If God has started it, God will see it through. He will finish it. And I want to remind you of that this morning, church, that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever hardship that you're going through, if you are trying, or the enemy is trying to convince you that God is finished with you, that God has abandoned you and can no longer use you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God is not finished with you. God does not start something and not finish it. God has been working in you since the very beginning, and He has been working through you since the very beginning. And He is not finished working in and through you yet. God has a purpose and a plan, and He's bringing it all to fruition until the day that we stand before Him in Christ Jesus. Listen, God is saying this through Paul. He's reminding His people, I finish what I start. And then in verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound, grow more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So his prayer is that as loving as they are, and we know that they love him, and they have partnered with him, they have supported him, even in times of hardship and persecution. Paul is saying, I pray that as loving as you are, and as much as you have grown, that your capacity for love would grow and abound more and more. And he says, if they grow in this way, then they'll be able to discern. They'll have knowledge and wisdom and be able to discern what really matters. I don't know if you're aware of this. We've been studying the book of Revelation in men's group. And if you look at Revelation, what John is describing is he's describing what's happening on earth, and he's describing what's happening in the kingdom of God and in this spiritual realm, and it's all kind of weird and funky. But what we have to understand that is that when we, what we see in the physical realm, God is working things in a spiritual realm, right? There's all kinds of things that God's doing, that we can't see. Right? And so what Paul's saying is as you grow in your love and affection for God and in your love and affection for others, you're going to grow in wisdom and you're going to be able to discern what you're seeing that's temporary from that which is eternal and spiritual. You're going to be able to see the lies of the world around you. You're going to be able to discern the lies of the enemy, right? And then he says, and you'll grow in the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. Again, according to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of righteousness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, as He's working in you and through you, then you will abound in such things. Love and joy, right? Which is what Paul's talking about here. However, if we keep buying into the lies of this world and leaning into the ways of this world, we'll be deceived. We'll trust our own feelings to lead us instead of the steadfast love and promises of God and His Word. And if we do buy into the lies, this will only rob us of these things that God is promising to increase in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When we lean into this world and not into a deeper relationship with God and into a deeper relationship with others, it robs us of those things that God has promised us. But when we press into God, even when we don't feel like it, when we press deeper into a relationship with God and with one another, these things are cultivated in our lives and we're able to discern the lies that deceive us. And as we see with the church at Philippi, we'll continue to grow into mature and fruitful followers of Jesus who ultimately bring praise and glory to God. And so I just want to encourage you, Grace City Church, because I know this has been a difficult season, and I've walked with some of you during this season who are struggling internally, and you're struggling with your emotions and your feelings. And some of you, you've pushed back from God, and you've pushed back from community. And so I want to encourage you, Grace City Church, listen to me this morning. This is my letter to you, okay? God loves you. God loves you. And if you're doubting that in this moment, look no further than the cross. He loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for you so that you could become His adopted son and daughter, joint heir with His Son Jesus, and spend eternity with Him. God loves you. God loves you. Okay? And God finishes what He started. He didn't save you to abandon you. That's not how God works. God is with you even now. He loves you even now. And He longs for you to draw near to Him so that He can cultivate these things in your life. God loves you. But not only does God love you, I know this because I've been a part of this church for years now. Your church family loves you. Your brothers and sisters in Jesus love you as well. And can I just say this without sounding too incredibly sappy? As your pastor, I love you and I am so thankful for you. So listen to me. If you're struggling right now, you are loved. You are loved. And so draw near to God. Draw near to those that love you, that want to encourage you, that want to bear your burdens with you. Okay? As Paul, I pray that as you do that, that your love, your capacity for love would abound and grow more and more. Not only your love for God, but your love for one another. It may abound more and more. And in that, that we would bring praise and glory to God, for He is worthy. You are loved, church. Let's pray.